Live from his padded cell high atop Bethel Church, the most heralded, the most despised talk show in all of human history. This is the talk show Hell Hates. This is Pastor Mike Online.
There we go. Now I can be heard. Coming to you live, this is the talk show Hell Hates. And the more you listen, and you should, the more you know why. Get a little light on the subject here. Oh, I'm looking forward to today. Looking forward to it. I got a subject here, and In various ways, at various times, I've talked about it, but not really all together, okay? And so I'm going to try, between today and Thursday, to do this subject. Actually, it's a combination of different subjects all rolled into one subject. And I don't know what to call it yet. But anyway, I like for things to make sense, is what I like. And, you know, sometimes we read the Bible and we read something and we're going, I don't know, that doesn't make any sense. I don't know. And so we don't know. We just don't know what to do with it. And the Bible is pretty clear about what to do in that case. Number one, Isaiah, Isaiah 34. Seek ye out the book of the Lord and read. No one of these shall fail. None shall want her mate. And the part I like the best about that verse is that no one of these shall fail. I was, if you were watching there before the broadcast today, the pre-broadcast, I was looking at the third day of creation. And I noticed something that I've noticed it before and just don't remember it. But let me see if I can put it on the screen here for you. In Genesis chapter 1, in verse 11, and God said, and pay attention to this. God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, excuse me, allergies, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. Now we could stop reading right there, but the bottom line is God just spoke it, and all of a sudden, instantaneously, out of nowhere and from nothing, comes grass, herb-yielding seed, fruit trees with fruit on them. Because it says right after that in verse 12, and lo and behold, I added that part in there, lo and behold, the earth brought forth grass and herb-yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. So, I mean, just think about that for a minute. When people downplay the Bible, I can usually hear it. I can usually detect it. There are some, I guess some of the younger pastors that are, they're very impressionable, and they just follow trends. Whatever the trends are, that's what they do. Some cases they make the trends, but Anyway, they use the term, they don't call it the Bible, or they don't call it the Word of God. They refer to it as the biblical narrative. Okay, now that sounds, oh yeah, he's referring to the Bible. Yeah, but how is he referring to the Bible? He's calling it the biblical narrative. Now, number one, that's lacking. It's like a piece of puffed Rice Krispies we have in America. And there's a lot of goodness on the shell, but there's a lot of air and empty spaces in the middle. And there would be days where I would decide to eat some, back years ago, I'd decide to eat some Rice Krispies. Man, I'd have to almost eat half the box just to get my belly full. Because once you chew it all up, you've got mass about this big. So anyway, it's lacking any kind of substance, biblical narrative. And it's just sort of like there is this unknown source of where these words came from, and they narrate certain stories and certain ideas to us, but they don't call it the Word of God anymore. Because to them, the Word of God is something else. It's where you, and this is, I have a CD of it. Let me pull this out here and I'll show it to you. Somebody sent me this several years ago. What year? 2007 is the date for this. It shows you how far back this stuff has been going on. And it was done at a Church of the Nazarene somewhere. I don't know exactly where it was, but it was like a mission conference at a Nazarene church. And they've been known for being emergent, or they're part of these emerging churches, if you remember that phrase, years ago. And this CD is called What is Emergent? Guys named Tim Keel, Mike King, Sean Heston, John Middendorf, Greg Horton, Brian Hall. I don't think I listened to that, but this one I did, Reckoning with Intuition. Now, intuition is the exact opposite of knowledge. Intuition is not facts, it's feelings. It's basically, you've got a stirring in your gut and you just don't feel right about something. And, you know, my wife has done this many times. And I will say that when between the two genders, those who would lean more toward intuition are the women, the female, and males, we rely more upon fact. And I know in my relationship with my wife, she would say, hey, I don't trust that guy. Or, you know, you need to stay away from so-and-so. Why? Well, I don't know. I just get a funny feeling about them. And I used to go, oh, come on with your feelings. Oh, good grief, you know. But after a while, I could see that my wife was right. Now, I need facts to go on. But she's given me advice on where to look because, and I believe this, I believe God is going to lay it upon my wife's heart to feel certain things or to advise me based upon her emotions, based upon things like that. That is the part missing in us men, where God said it's not good that the man should be alone. God gave us this amazing ability to reason out facts and, you know, understand geometry and so on and so on. I'm not saying women are stupid, but basically, men operate on, I need the facts. I need to know the exact numbers. I need to know this. I need to know that. That's how we operate. Women tend to feel more, which is why they're the nurturers. That's why they're the ones have the babies. They're the ones that, you know, nurse the babies and all this stuff. If you notice, most elementary school teachers are women, not men. I'm not saying exclusively. I'm trying to reason this out so that people don't go, he hates women. Oh, he's down on women all the time. No, I'm not. I'm just telling you what the Bible relates to us. The Word of God, Bible. When you turn your whole church service over to wanting to hear from God by intuition rather than the Word of God, well, that just tells me that there's the spirit that's in charge of that church is not a male masculine spirit. It's a feminine spirit. And a feminine spirit is always going to be, guess who? Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. That's who it's going to be. So I listened to this CD. It's been years ago. I just found it the other day. Rediscovering imagination and releasing creativity in the local church. And in this CD, he starts out talking to the audience and he says, let's have a word of prayer. And he's talking to this generic God. And he says the words, help us to intuit your will in our lives and what you want for our lives, something like that. But he said, basically, help us to be led by intuition instead of the Word of God. That's exactly what he meant by it. And so if you remember the hemispheres of the brain, the two halves of the brain, this is the logic part. The left side that does all the decision making, everything's either yes or no. It's either, you know, it's like a lawyer asking someone on the stand, leading them because they're a hostile witness, to answer this question either yes or no. It's a simple question, yes or no. And it's like the question I ask, do you believe in absolute truth? It's a simple question. It's either yes or no. Do you believe that the Bible, right now the Bible, is without any error whatsoever? It is a simple yes or a simple no. But you've got to answer it one way or the other. And what people will do, rather than answer the question factually, either yes or no, binary, yes or no, on or off, they'll try to answer the question creatively to make it sound like they believe the Bible, but they really, as far as the yes or no part, they don't. But they don't want to say, no, I don't believe everything in the Bible's right. They don't want to say that. They want everybody to believe that they are number one Christian. They believe the Bible, but they don't. So they come up with a creative answer. Well, that's misintuition, all right? So anyway, now, that's part of the subject. Let me go to my PowerPoint here. And this is something that, like I said earlier, I like for the Bible to make sense. And certain places in the Bible I would read, it just didn't make sense. You know, let me give you a for instance. One of the for instances is, how is it that even though I'm a guy, that as part of the church, I am the bride of Jesus Christ, his wife? In fact, every man in our church Every boy in our church, though, if they are saved, they are part of the body of Christ, meaning that they are part of his wife, his bride. But I'm a man. And that didn't make sense to me. I didn't understand it. And so one day I'm reading, and it just, like a cat lunging out after you, it just jumped out at me. I guess you can tell I've been watching cat videos. I have to admit, I hate cats in the house because they're like, what are you doing in my house? Okay, you cannot tame, train cats the way you can a dog. You can make a dog understand that it's your house and they're just living in it. But with a cat, no, it's their house. What are you doing living here? I don't need you. Now give me some food. Okay, that's how cats are. But I think cats are funny. I think their reaction to things and so on is hilarious. I like watching cat videos every now and then because I'd need a good laugh. But anyway, I don't know why I was saying that. Right? Several years ago, I was going through the Psalms, and I was reading this passage, Psalm 34, and this just jumped out at me like a cat. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise, and he, by the way, he deserves it. Amen. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. And that's something always to work on. I wouldn't, if I were you, I would never let anybody hear me curse God, say that I was angry or furious at God, or that I blamed God for anything, or that I constantly talked about just getting out of this altogether. I'm sick of it. This whole church thing, it's a farce. I'm not going to do it anymore. And I just, you know, I'm going to change what I believe about God. Now, you can try that, but you changing in your mind what you believe about God will not change who God is. So you can just write that off right away. But I would let people hear me say, especially lost people, that I love the Lord. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth, which means I don't go around singing Highway to Hell or Stairway to Heaven or anything. You know what? You want to hear something I heard the other day? Went in the gas station that I get my 20 liters of soda pop here. And they're always playing music in there. And the music sometimes is based upon the clerks working behind the counter. They pick the music they want to listen to while they're on shift. And somebody had it on one of the oldies stations here in St. Louis. It used to play the oldies from the 50s and 60s. Now they're playing oldies from the 80s and 90s. And I'm going, wait a minute, the 80s were not old. I was in the 80s. But anyway, they were playing this Juice Newton song. And you'll remember it when you hear it. I'm not going to play it, but the name of the song and the chorus is "Just Call Me Angel of the Morning." Morning Angel. And it just, boom, hit me. Who's the morning angel? How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? And I just never put two and two together on that. But to me, it's like a subtle programming. Getting used to this morning angel, or the new translations of the Bible referring in Isaiah 14 to Lucifer, not as Lucifer, but as the morning star. That just goes all over me because I know who the morning star is, and it ain't the devil. Amen? All right, anyway, meanwhile, back at the ranch, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. And here's what got me. My soul, whoops, I need my pen. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. Now, I looked at that, and I said, surely. And Shirley said, what? Why do you keep calling my name all the time? Surely that's not saying that my soul is female. So then I meditated on this, which means I thought on it. I was trying to search through scriptures looking for a double witness. And I found more than a double witness. In fact, I found it, and especially here just the other day, reading the book of Proverbs, some things just clicked. And I don't know if I've seen this before and made notes on it over the years and just forgot about it or what. But anyway, Let's take this assumption. Let's presume now that when God created our soul, He created it with the intention of it being female in its gender. So my soul shall make her boast in the Lord, the humble shall hear thereof and be glad. So we know that David wrote this. David was a man, but I believe that David is revealing to us the whole, no, I'll say this. I believe that the Holy Ghost is revealing to us through David that our soul is female in its gender. When I read Psalm 22, deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. The word darling, you know what? Let's do an etymology search on that. Let me pull this tab up here. Etymology, online etymology dictionary. I love this site. Not Amazon. I don't want Amazon. Type in darling. It'll give you where it came. Middle English, dearling, from Old English, dearling or dearling, one who is much beloved, a favorite. Double diminutive of dear. The vowel shift from, I don't know what all that means. As an adjective, very dear, particularly beloved, and so on. Sweetly charming, it is better to be an old man's dearling than a young man's weirling. I don't know what that means. Anyway, it means dear or dear one. That's what the word darling comes from. I call all my granddaughters darling. Okay? All of them. One of them was named Gwendolyn. I call her Gwen Darling. Psalm 35:17, same thing. The Lord, how long wilt thou look on? Rescue my soul from their destructions, my darling from the lions. Now, if you go to, in fact, let's do this. Let's take this now and go to Blue Letter Bible. www.thebibleclub.org. And let's see, what verse was that? Psalm 22. We'll do that. Psalm 22. We're going to look and see if the Hebrew word for darling is feminine or masculine. I believe it is feminine, but I want to make sure. What verse was that? Verse 20. So we'll go down to verse 20. We click on tools. Deliver my soul, which is nephesh here. The Hebrew, which this is the Strong's number, Strong's Concordance number, 5315, from the sword. And my darling, Yahid, Hebrew 3173, means it's Strong's number 3173 in the Hebrew part of the dictionary. Yahid is only one, solitary one. Let's see here. What did it say? Part of speech. Huh. Usually it gives a gender if I looked at the right word. Let me go back here. My darling from the power of the dog. 3173. Yahid, what does it mean? Huh. Oh, here we go. Darling, desolate, only, huh. Only one, especially of an only son. Ah, it's feminine. Here we go. As substantive. Okay, Psalm 22:21 says it's in its feminine form. Okay, I got it. I thought I was right on that. I just wanted to check on it. Both of these words, darling here, and if you look at Psalm 35:17, you'll see the same thing. It's in its feminine form. So my dear one is in its feminine form, and it refers to your soul, because it does what the Bible often does, is that it says one phrase, and then it connects that to a separate idea, showing you that they mean the same thing. So when he says, deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog, then his darling is his soul. In Psalm 35, Lord, how long wilt thou look on? Rescue my soul from their destructions, my darling, or my soul from the lions. The Bible is showing you. I'm not. No commentary is. The Bible is showing you that the two words, soul and darling, are one and the same. It's like when I explain to people that the Bible is its own best dictionary, and I use the example of a besom. What is a besom? People don't know. I don't know what a besom is. I've never heard of it before. Well, it's only one time in the Bible, so you're not going to get a lot of information on it. But the one verse that it's in, I think it's in Isaiah, where God says, I shall sweep them with the besom of destruction. Oh, a besom is a sweeper, or in other words, a broom. Okay? So anyway, now, we're still on track here that our soul is the gender of our soul is feminine. So, look at other places in the Bible, Proverbs 8, and I want you to think about this for a minute. And I've got a story mixed in with my notes, but I think I'm going to have to stop here and go to that story so that we can, and there's several stories, several types in the Bible that reveal to us that our soul is, in fact, a female. In the case of, let's think, it's 1 Samuel 25, I believe. 1 Samuel 25. This is the story where David had his band of men, and he came upon the land of Nabal, and Nabal was a great man. He owned large tracts of land. He had a lot of servants. He had a lot of sheep. He's got his servants there shearing his sheep. David and his band of brothers, he's got hundreds of men, and he sends out 10 of them to ask Nabal, could his men camp out on Nabal's property, and would Nabal have his servants bring his guys, you know, some water to drink, maybe a little wine, to bring them some morsels of food to eat, because David and his men have been protecting Nabal in his land from invasion from the Philistines or whoever else. So he sends him word, and Nabal says, Who that? Who's David? Who's all you guys? And the Bible says he's just real churlish. Okay. Churlish to rise, churlish to bed. And he is like, he's just an idiot. Self-absorbed. One of these guys that, I don't need anybody else. I don't need anybody. I didn't need a handout. You go get your own like I had to in my life. I mean, that's just the kind of guy he is. And he's married to one of the sweetest gals in the world. And her name is Abigail. And I don't know how Abigail ended up with Nabal. I have no idea. But Nabal treats her like dirt. He uses her. He berates her. I mean, you can just imagine what kind of husband this guy is. Well, in verse 10, Nabal answered David's servant and said, who's David? And who's the son of Jesse? He says, shall I then take my bread, my water, my flesh that I've killed for my shearers and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? So David's men went back to David. In verse 13, David said, boys, put on your swords. I'm not ever going to let somebody talk to me that way ever, ever. David is furious that Nabal talked to his servants that way and sent word back to David's going, who's David? Why should I care about you? Why should my guys take the meat for us? Our mind is, listen to him. It's me, 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 me. What's the commandment that we're under? Love thy neighbor as thyself. Had Nabal had a love for God and a love for God's ways, he would have invited David and all of his men to stay in his house if he could, to give them way more than they want, and that when they, after they had rested, when he sends them on their way, he packs up every mule and every horse that they've got and every donkey they've got with food, water, wine, you name it. They get it all. And he says, David, appreciate your help. I appreciate you guarding the place for me. And here's just a little token of my love and appreciation. Had Nabal done that, he would have been one of the most famous men in the Bible. But he's infamous the way it stands now. Because David is going to take 400 men. Is going to go, and the word 400 is there for a reason. Because it's pointed to, this is a gospel message. Because it's a message about salvation. Let's see here. Gird ye every man his sword. I'm trying to look and see where it says how many they were going to bring. Well, I can't find it right away, but anyway, Abigail hears about this. And she's like, now, think of Abigail. This is the woman. And think of her husband, Nabal. Abigail does what a good wife would do. Ladies, hear me out on this. When God said it is not good for the man to be alone, I will make an help meet for him. In other words, I'm going to provide through the woman what's missing in the man. God deliberately made Adam incomplete. Don't give me this garbage about God originally made Adam male and female in the same body, because then that defeats the purpose of creating the woman to begin with. If Adam already has the feminine side, the woman, in him, then there is no need to take that feminine out of Adam and then create a woman and bring it back to Adam, if Adam already has her in him. So it's foolishness. It doesn't work. It doesn't answer what the Bible's telling you, is that Adam is lacking. He's lacking in grace. He's lacking in intuition. He's lacking in emotion. He's lacking. And this is what separates us from these computers that we're talking to now. They have no feeling. They're just machines. They're just copper and wires, and that's it. But God creates a woman who has all of the things that we don't have in abundance. And so Abigail hears what's going on. She would have, let's see here. Let's see here, Bill did. Okay. She would have gone to Nabal had she knew he would have listened to her. But she knew he'd never listened to her. I mean, read what it says here. But the men were very good on this. This is the servant, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields. They were a wall unto us both night and day, and all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore no one consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him. Our flesh body is Nabal. And now notice this. The servant is right. When David comes in killing, he's not just going to kill Nabal. He's going to assume that everybody in Nabal's house is an enemy of David. And the servant is right that evil is determined against our master and against all his household, including Abigail. Abigail is our soul. Nabal is our flesh. They're married together. Romans 7. When I get to Romans 7, you'll see it clearly. In Romans 7, the first 5-6 verses makes it abundantly clear that our soul is married and in the household of the flesh, meaning she lives inside of us, okay? But Abigail knows it's futile to try to go to Nabal and say, oh, Nabal, my fair husband, would you hear me out on this? Would you save David? I mean, no, she knows better. Nabal's not going to listen. He's a man of Belial. So is your flesh. That's what the parable of the wheat and the tares tells us. That the tares represent the children of the wicked one. Jesus called the scribes and the Pharisees, you generation of vipers. Meaning, literally, they were the offspring of the devil. The seed of the serpent, and so, So anyway, Abigail, watch this now. Abigail took all this food, 200 loaves, 2 bottles of wine, 5 sheep, ready dressed, 5 measures of parched corn, 100 clusters of raisins. I get the figs. I like figs. 200 cakes of figs and laid them on asses. And she said unto her servants, go on before me. Take all that to David. Give him the presents. And so that by the time I get there, he knows not to kill anybody. Because we're not coming to attack David. I'm going to David, listen to this, to pray to him, to beg him for mercy. And that's exactly what happens. When Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass and fell before David on her face, bowed herself to the ground, fell at his feet and said, upon me, my Lord, upon me, let this iniquity be, and let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid. Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial. God, kill my flesh. Don't listen and regard what my flesh has done. In other words, God, forgive me. Regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so he is. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, the soul, saw not the young men of my Lord whom thou didst send. Now, therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. I pray thee, what? Look at this. Look at this. Forgive the trespass of thine handmaid. Look at that. Look at that. For the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house. Who's David? He's Jesus. Who's Abigail? My soul. It was my soul that cried unto the Lord, not my flesh. And that is what is holding up the salvation of countless billions of people, is that their flesh is full of lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride. Pride's a killer. Pride's a killer almost every time. God, how does that go? God regardeth, I can't think of the verse that talks about how he rejects pride. But anyway, somebody who knows my cell phone number, ding me, send me a little text. I just drew a blank here. Lord, help my brain kick in. So anyway, so we can see here, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. And then here David is saying that his soul is in danger of being attacked by the sword and is in danger of being killed or destroyed by the power of the dog. Psalm 35, Lord, how long wilt thou look on? Rescue my soul from their destructions, my darling, from the lions. Think of Daniel. Think of Paul. Paul was delivered from a lion. All of us can be delivered from the lion if we are sober and vigilant. Our adversary, the devil, is walking about seeking whom he may devour as a roaring lion. And so in these two verses, in this prayer, your soul is crying unto God saying, save my soul. It is futile. It is futile for us to try to save our flesh. It's going to die, and then it's going to get turned to dirt, and then that dirt is going to get burned up in the end. When God is done with this world and the old world and the old heaven and the whatever, when he brings the new heaven and the new earth in, the old elements are going to be burned up with a fervent heat, Peter said. So, now, let's go to Proverbs. And think of, as you're reading this, when you find the word her, I just looked up the word she in the book of Proverbs and the word her in the book of Proverbs. Should I show you what I found? The number 11, and its products, like 11 times 2, that's 22, 11 times 3, that's 33, 11 times 4, 44, 11 times 5, 55, 11 times 6, 66, okay? When I type the word her in, and I limit it to just the book of Proverbs, notice it's found 104 times, that's a multiple of 4, and it's in 66 verses. Think about it. How many books in the Bible? 66. And notice verses like this. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. Now, what does the Bible? I consist of three things. You need to understand this. God made us in his image, so there is a three here. The Bible teaches us that we have a spirit, we have a soul, and we have a body. Then this old body is going to die out, and then we're going to have a new body. But it's the same soul, same spirit, okay? What good do the 66 books of the Bible do as far as the flesh is concerned? What good do they do as far as the soul is concerned? So, as I study the Word of God, and this is what kind of brought this up today, as I study the Word of God, and God just sort of brings things to my attention, or maybe, you know, it's one of those times where my flesh is super strong and my soul is weary. And my flesh will say, oh, let's go party. Let's go do this. Let's go do that. That's what my flesh will say. My soul may not want to do it, but doesn't have the strength. This is where God's strength comes in handy. We get it from the Word. So my flesh, listen to this now. So my flesh wants to go out and party. Let's have a lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and a pride of life party. Okay? That sounds like a political party in America. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life party, vote for us. Or you can just call them by their short name, Democrats. Oh, that was good. So anyway, My flesh says, I'm going to go party. That's Nabal. My soul says, listen to me. Listen to me. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She does. My soul has been feeding from the Word of God. It's been consuming it. That's her food. That's her daily sustenance. And your soul is always, if your soul is right with God, and your soul has been redeemed, then your soul will always want to do what pleases God, not Nabal. Now, let's take another famous couple in the Bible, Ahab and Jezebel. Now, here you have a different woman. You don't have an Abigail who seeks out the King of Kings, the King of Judah, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, David or Jesus Christ. You have a woman who basically says, I'll take what I want to take. I'll do what I want to do with whom I want to do it. And no church and no preacher is ever going to tell me what to do. In fact, I am going to tell the preachers what I want them to say. And I'm going to tell you something. That is exactly how Rick Warren gained his notoriety, made his church so big, is that he was determined that in Orange County, California, some of the richest, most wealthiest neighborhoods in the country are in Orange County. He goes to Orange County and he does surveys all over town asking people what would it take to get you to come. If I were to start a church in your community, what would it take to get you to come to our church? And people told him, well, we don't like them old hymns. Okay, no hymns. We like upbeat music. Okay, rock and roll. We don't want to have to dress up in a suit on Sunday. Okay, come as you are. We don't want some preacher always pounding the pulpit, telling us and waving a Bible at us and telling us we're going to hell because we did something wrong. Okay? Only positive sermons, no hell. Okay? And basically, Rick Warren designed a church based around what the wicked demanded him to do. And it worked. He got all of those people that said, yeah, that we'll come to church if you do it that way. He got those people. They made him wealthy. He's got campuses all over the place. He's got churches all over the world that are doing exactly what he told them to do. In other words, let's do it the way the sinner tells us to do it. We'll listen to the sinner. It's not supposed to be that way. The sinner is supposed to listen to the Word of God through us. That's how it's supposed to work. I want sinners in my church. Why? Because they're the ones who need to hear the Word of God. I've heard this before in various ways, but here's my take on it. The church and a church service, a local church, is supposed to be a hospital for the sinner, not a resort for the righteous. That's pretty good. And so we have wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. In the next verse, she crieth in the chief place of concourse. In the openings of the gates, in the city, she uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you, and I will make known my words unto you. That's this. At one time, I was going to try to be a Rick Warren preacher here at Bethel. And God took a rod of correction and snapped it on my backside enough until I begged him, God, please, no, no more, no more. God had mercy on me because he knew that I would turn at his reproof. And I turned. And so instead of me thinking that if I got a heavy metal rock band in our church to play for youth night, then all these people would come into my church, God got me to think that if I preached the words and made known those words unto the people, that God would bless what I was doing. And he has. He has. So, let's go to look at probably, oh, I was going to do this before I ran out of time today. So that's the word her. It's in 66 verses of the book of Proverbs. So type in she. It's in 55 occurrences in 44 verses. That's a multiple of 11. And when you get beyond 11, 11 is confusion, but when you get beyond 11, any number above that, like 22 or 33, they can either equal more confusion or the opposite, which is wisdom and knowledge and instruction and so on and so on. And that's what you have here. You have she, wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets. So wisdom, and let's see, there's another one here. Instruction, I think, was one another word that is related to that. And it has the opposite here. Look at Proverbs 7:11. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. So, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. In Proverbs 8:35, for whoso findeth me findeth life and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own what? Soul. So Nabal and Abigail are fixing to split. And what's going to happen is, and what did happen, is that Abigail finally told Nabal. Nabal, when he got all the sheep shearing done, got all the work done, he decided to have a party. And he has a big wing-ding party. And he gets drunk. I mean, he gets so drunk. Finally, he sleeps it off. Next day, wakes up. There's Abigail standing there saying, Nabal, while you were cursing David and shearing the sheep, I took a bunch of food and wine and water and everything else out to David and his men to beg him not to come and kill every single one of us. I just want you to know that. You wouldn't have been able to throw this party had not I gone out before you and begged God not to come and kill us all. And the Bible says that when Nabal heard that, his heart turned to stone for 10 days. You know what the meaning of that is? The stone and the 10 are a reference to the law. Nobody can be saved by the law. Nobody can. And at the end of 10 days of him just laying basically in a coma, he probably had a stroke or something like that, but his heart turned to stone, the Bible says. And after 10 days, he just died. And now, Abigail is free. She no longer has to worry about Nabal not listening to her, because he never did. And now she's free. In fact, she is even free to remarry. So, back here, Proverbs 8:36, he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. That's Nabal. He sinned against David. He sinned against Abigail, his wife, by being the way he was, never listening to her, ever. And she would have saved his life. But it wasn't meant to be. All they that hate me love death. And Nabal died. Proverbs 19:8, he that getteth wisdom loveth his own soul. He that keepeth understanding, he shall find good. Oh, look. Look at Song of Solomon. I like this. We know Song of Solomon is about Christ and his bride. So look at this. In chapter 1, verse 7, tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth. My flesh hates David. My flesh, Nabal, hates God and his commandments, because it wants to sin. But my soul loves the Lord. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? Song of Solomon 3, verse 1. By night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth. Look at that. But I found him not. Chapter 3, verse 2. I will rise now, go about the city and the streets, and in the broad ways I will seek him whom my soul loveth. Look at that. Are you convinced now? I will seek him whom my soul loveth. But my flesh, this is why my flesh is not going anywhere. My flesh is going to die, and they're going to try to embalm my body, and I don't know. I mean, embalming is for a funeral service. So you can look at the body. It stopped decaying. So you can see the body. It has a life-like appearance in some cases. And that gives some people comfort, whatever. But the bottom line is, I don't care if I rot or what, because my body's not leaving this world. My soul is. Because my soul seeks the Lord, and my soul loves the Lord. So it could be that, you know, maybe it would go well with my flesh. But Isaiah 61:10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with garments of salvation. Oh, look at this. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. Do you know what that is? That's Revelation 19. That's the marriage of the Lamb. And a voice came from out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye saints, and ye that fear him. Let's see here. Where is it? Ah! Verse 7, and let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage is, of the Lamb is come, and his wife, who is that? That's our soul, collectively. And his wife hath made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. It is not, as the new translations say, the righteous acts or the righteous deeds or the good deeds or whatever. The good humor. It is not the righteous deeds of the saints. It has nothing to do with our works. We were clothed with a, covered with a robe of righteousness. I'm going to hit that again. Don't give me that garbage about how we got... I listened to a guy. He was a Church of Christ minister at one time. The only Church of Christ sermon I've ever heard in my life. And he was preaching about how water baptism is absolutely necessary for salvation. If you're not water baptized in the Church of Christ, you are not going to heaven. Period. The end. And he basically just flat out denied anything like, what was he? John 3:16. He took all the verses that are like in the book of Acts or like in Romans chapter 6 where it talks about being baptized. He took all of those and made them into a works or a performance-based salvation, whereby, especially like with Romans 6, you must be water baptized or you cannot go to heaven. And I'm sorry, it doesn't work that way. The Ethiopian eunuch was already right with God before his toe ever touched the water, because he believed that Jesus was the Son of God. Flesh and blood doesn't reveal that. The Spirit does. He was already saved and righteous. What else did he do? He did something weird. Maybe I'm thinking that he quoted Revelation 19 from one of the new translations. See, it says right here, it's the righteous deeds of the saints. See? So you got to be water baptized because that's your righteous deeds that save you. And I'm like, oh my goodness. I had my prayer captain in Bible college, and I really liked this guy. Every night he'd come by. There was a group of us guys in a dormitory, and we were in a section together, and he would come and we would do a little prayer meeting at night. And, he got a call or a note left on his car or something like that from somebody that it made it look like he was looking for salvation. And so he passes this message on to my prayer captain. His name was Steve. And Steve's reading it, and he sees on here that apparently somebody knows him or knows of him and knows that he's going to this Bible college in Oklahoma, and he wants to talk about being saved. So Steve's kind of excited, you know, hey man, I got to lead somebody to the Lord. I mean, there's nothing greater than we can do than lead somebody to the Lord. And so anyway, the guy, he calls the guy, and the guy, is going to have him meet him like at a restaurant or something like that, not at his house or anything like that, not in a place where he could figure out where the guy lived and who he was. So they meet at some kind of restaurant. Turn to find out that this guy was a Church of Christ. I don't know if he was a deacon or a minister in the church or just somebody in the church, but he was Church of Christ. He was not in any way. He was so not interested in hearing the true gospel. What he was interested in was he was going to try to take Steve, our prayer captain, and convert him to Church of Christ by making him believe that he must be baptized in their water for salvation, because they believe they are an exclusive group. They believe they are the only ones who are in heaven. It's Church of Christ. Yeah. They believe they're the only ones. And the discouragement that fell on my prayer captain. I mean, he relayed this story, man, and he was like bawling. Okay? I mean, I felt sorry for him. But that's what you get. All right, let's move on. Romans 7. Now we're going to get to some meat here. And Romans 7, if you'll take then these characters, the woman is your soul. The man is the husband to the soul. They are joined together. They are married. But the man is an idiot. The man's a jerk. The man mistreats his wife. He sins all the time. Now, like I said, the soul could be just as evil as the flesh is, like Jezebel, or more so than Ahab. When you look at the reign of Ahab, you cannot leave out the influence of Jezebel over her husband. In fact, it was Jezebel's advice that got Ahab killed, because he went along with this scheme to get Naboth's land. It's not the same guy. His vineyard. He went along with that plan and had Naboth killed. And God sent word and said, I'm telling you right now, in the place where you had Naboth hung, the dogs are going to lick your blood. And sure enough, Ahab went into battle, and an arrow, somebody just took a bow shot at just kind of shot it in the air, and that thing, God directed that thing to hit Ahab. And he's bleeding out. And finally he dies, and they take his body out of his chariot. And then next thing they know, there's a guy with a bucket of water, and he's cleaning the blood out of King Ahab's chariot. And guess what the dogs are doing? They're licking it up. And he tells Jezebel, listen, Jezebel, speaking of dogs, you're going to be dog's dung in the field. Now, you think about that, because how would a person get to be doggy-doo? The dogs ate her body up. It just left her hands and her feet, and I don't remember how much. But anyway, ate her up, and then next day, the dogs are out in the field dropping little pieces of Jezebel all over the place. I mean, that's kind of gory, but that's how it happened. That's the word of God, you know? So anyway, Jezebel could be just as evil. Your soul could be just as evil as your flesh, and your soul not give you any help whatsoever. In fact, yeah, your soul is hindering you from being right with God. So now watch this. Romans 7, verse 1. This is, I love this. Know ye not, brethren. Now notice he's calling us brethren. Well, except the NIV. NIV would probably have know ye not people or brothers and sisters, which is not in the Greek text. They have gone beyond. In fact, let's look that up. Right here. Let's change this to NIV. Where is NIV? Here's NIV. And Romans 7. Do you not know, brothers and sisters? Told you! Now, never mind. Know you not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman, look at that. Paul has shifted views now. So I'm a man, and I'm under the law, which is why Nabal, when he heard that Abigail had gone to David, praying to him for forgiveness, that Nabal, his heart turned to stone, and he laid there 10 days. The law was having dominion over Nabal. How that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman, which we would say here is the, you ever try to write with a mouse, is the soul. For the woman which hath an husband, okay, that's the flesh, is bound by the law to her husband, the flesh, so long as he, the flesh, liveth. But if the husband, the flesh, be dead, she, the soul, is loosed from the law of her husband. You see, she's been married before to this flesh body. And Jesus can have nothing to do with the soul until the body dies. Does that make sense to everybody? When you think about it, when is it that we get to go to heaven? Can we just call God and say, God, I'm coming up there. Send a chariot for me with that, you know, them fiery horses and chariot you sent for Elijah. Send that for me tomorrow. I'm ready to go. Can we do that? No. I mean, we can say it. We can ask it. I mean, God's got to do it. So once, now I guess let's keep reading here. So then, if while her, the soul, her husband, the flesh, liveth, she be married to another man, Jesus, she, the soul, shall be called an adulteress or a Jezebel or a Herodias. Or a Tamar, or any other harlot in the Bible, or adulteress, okay? That's the soul that, let's see, how can I explain this and be correct? I'll wait for it to come to me instead of just making something up and getting it wrong. But anyway, she shall be called an adulteress, but if her, the soul, husband, the flesh, be dead, we all know what dead is, she, the soul, is free from the law. And once Nabal died, you see, I believe, and the text doesn't say this, but we believe that Abigail was a nice wife, probably pretty. And the fact that she went to David, bowed herself, sent all of those gifts of food and wine and everything for David and his men, and then begged for his forgiveness. I think that David looked upon her, not with lust, because if it was lust, he would have satisfied it. If it was lust on Abigail's part, she would have satisfied it. But it wasn't lust, it was love. But David knew, and she knew. That's a married woman. You know, and we live in a world now where today, that doesn't mean anything to anybody. I mean, you have women, you have men that they finally say to each other, let's get a divorce. And it takes 2 years to get any kind of divorce settlement in place. But meanwhile, just because they both intend to get a divorce, they have no issue whatsoever with going out and playing a harlot or a whoremonger nonstop. All they have to do is say, let's get a divorce, and instantly people assume, in our day now, people automatically assume that now gives you a right to whore around all you want to. Because you're no longer, in your mind, you're no longer married. People, it used to be hard to get a divorce in this country. And there was a reason for that. Is so that people would treat marriage with the proper respect that it deserves, because marriage basically is referring to Christ and his bride. And it's a serious, serious issue. And those, and I speak this to you, to people in my church, to people in my family, to people who I am friends with. I say this to everybody. You treat God's institution with the proper respect. It will reveal to the world whose side you're really on, won't it? I mean, if you just come home and say, honey, I want a divorce. And then come 6:30, you're leaving the house. And your wife says, where are you going? That's none of your business. Well, truth of it is, he's already got a date set up. And this is how people treat marriage today. And divorce. But according to the scriptures, you're an adulteress or an adulterer. It's that simple. And I believe there's mercy. But mercy's asked for. Mercy is received when mercy is given. And mercy is only given when mercy is asked for. So once the old guy dies, she's free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. That other man, he says it right here, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another. Ye should be married to another. Meaning that ye, us, the church, is the bride, the woman being referred to. Oh, I love this. even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. And oh, by the way, let me show you how else this thing plays out. The law says that if a man and woman are married, and after a while, they end up hating each other, can't stand each other. And so he writes her a bill of divorce and says, I'm done with you, you old wretch. Get on out of here. And so, you know, 5 years later, she's in town. He goes into town. He sees her. He says, hey, how's it going? And they start talking. And pretty soon, he looks at her and he says, you know, I don't know why I gave you up, but kind of wish now I hadn't. And they want to get remarried. According to the Moses law, they couldn't. According to Moses law, they could not remarry each other, period. Same rule applied. What has to happen if that woman wants to remarry anybody? The old man who she was married to must die. Once he has died, she is free to marry some other man. And so Christ, who was the betrothed husband to Israel, wrote Israel a bill of divorce and said, here you go. I'm sick of your whoredoms. I'm sick of your idolatry. I'm sick of it. And so God writes her a bill of divorce. Did you know that not even God can remarry Israel? God has to follow the law in that God must die. You see, that's what Christ did. He was betrothed to Israel, but during the betrothment or the betrothal, she went out and played the harlot, and so Christ had no choice but to deny her marriage and write her a bill of divorce. And if he ever wants to get back with Israel, he's got to die. And he does. Then he comes back from the dead. And now, he can be her husband forever. Forever and ever. Oh, man, I love this. All right. I'm going to run here. We'll talk about what is the soul on Thursday and where it is and so on. And then we're going to make an illustration with a different, using a different woman in the Bible. Okay. By the way, that you're looking at is a female. Okay. Yeah, we're going there. We are going there. So, good to be with you today. You're the reason why we do what we do. I love it. And I don't know why my computer keeps stopping all the time. It looks silly like that. Anyway, God bless you. I'm going to get out of here, restart my computer, and hopefully fix it. We'll see you tomorrow night, Wednesday night church service. We'll see you then. Bye-bye.